Genesis chapter 23, and it is a blessing to see you out this morning. We're going to get right into this chapter. The title that we have for this chapter, as far as our lesson is concerned, is The Death of Sarah. The Death of Sarah. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. We're going to stop there this morning and get into this lesson. Now this lesson, anytime you talk about death, it's a serious matter, because death is a serious matter. But you know, what we find in the scriptures is these men and women were no different than us. What I mean by that is they were, of course, sinners saved by grace, but they also dealt with a lot of the same issues we deal with today. Now, we have different technology, obviously. I thank the Lord for air conditioning and heat when it's cold, and the ability to drive and or fly a plane and get to places quickly. But, you know, we still deal with some of the same issues as far as life and death, making decisions for God, walking with God, living by faith. Those haven't changed. It's the same for us as it was for Abraham. And we notice in this chapter that Abraham also had to deal with the loss of a loved one. Now, if anyone here has ever lost someone that you loved or cared for, you know what he's dealing with right here. It's painful, and it can be discouraging. And we're going to talk about that here this morning. Now, as we'll see, Abraham provides an example of how we can get through that and how we can move forward through a situation like that. Now, the Bible tells us that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. I don't know if I'll make it to that age, but that's a blessing. 127 years old. The Lord really blessed her. God gave her long life and blessed her with a child in her old age. You know, we already studied a while back that her body was rejuvenated. And I've often wondered if she continued to have that strength after Isaac was born. She may have. God blessed her, and she may have been strong up until the day that the Lord called her home. As far as the ages of the others, Abraham was 137 when this occurred, and Isaac was 37. So he was a young guy compared to his parents, and the Lord blessed Abraham and Sarah with a long life. I want to give you a little bit of a tidbit here for you ladies. The Bible tells us that Sarah, or we know from the Bible, that Sarah and Jairus' daughter, she's in the New Testament. Do you realize those are the only women in the Bible that the Bible gives their ages of? So ladies, if you choose to keep your age to yourself, you're being scriptural, is what I'll tell you this morning. It's a scriptural practice, so you're all right. There's only two of them that the Bible gives it to us. So Sarah, the Bible tells us, was a resident of Ur. You know, she was born without Christ, without faith. She was a lost person born in the city of Ur. Bible tells us that's where she met and married Abraham. And together they travel to this new land of promise. You know, I think what often happens with Sarah is she kind of gets forgotten because of Abraham. Now, we don't want to take anything away from Abraham. He lived a life of faith. But you do realize Sarah was with him the entire time. Yes, she stumbled at times, and she kind of, I guess, they encouraged a bad decision earlier. But she also remained faithful to Abraham. And they serve the Lord together. I do believe that she loved God and that she trusted the Lord. We find her mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, there in the chapter of faith. So obviously she did walk with God. Now I'll say this about Sarah, and it can be said about me as well. She was far from perfect, but I do believe she loved the Lord. And I think as believers, that's probably a statement that can be said about each one of us. We're far from perfect, but if we belong to God, we love God, and we try to walk with Him and live for Him. Yes, Sarah doubted at times, and she even meddled in God's work. But God forgave her, and God blessed her in her life. You know, Sarah's faith, I guess when it comes down to it, her faith in God was a great faith. And she put her faith in God. And though she stumbled and she struggled, God truly did bless her. Now, if you're taking notes, Proverbs 31 gives us what I believe is the virtuous woman. It gives us an excellent example of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. I believe Sarah, when you read that, I believe Sarah, like many others in the Bible, many other women, really fit that description or lined up well with that description. Now, they weren't perfect, obviously, but I do believe there are virtuous women that love the Lord. You know, when you think of Sarah, she was intelligent and she was persistent. At times, she was outspoken. I believe she was one of those women that spoke her mind. She let you know what she thought. At times, it seems like she was very emotional. But you know, the Lord blessed her. And I think we find in 1 Peter, actually we'll turn to this, I want to point something out before we move on. In 1 Peter chapter 3, she's mentioned here, or referenced here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and it begins in verse 1. This passage says in 1 Peter verse 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." And it says, "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." He goes on to say, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." He says, "And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And then he says in verse 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." In this passage here, we're not going to take the time to really look at this passage, but I want to point out to you in this passage where Peter addresses, you know, women of faith, women who love the Lord, he uses Sarah as an example concerning her. He uses the word there, submission to her husband. Now today we don't want to talk about that. Now it's not slavery. The Bible doesn't teach slavery for women. What it teaches is the understanding of how the house is to operate, that the man is the head of the house and the man makes the decisions and the women to be faithful. Do you realize Sarah is used here as an example for other women to follow? Now that's a blessing for her. The rest of, I guess, our time on earth, she'll be there as a testimony. You know, the devil today in our society has convinced many women that their career is more important than their families. And he's done a wonderful job in our society. He's convinced many women, even Christian women, that their career is more important than their families. You know, the Bible says nothing concerning a woman's career as far as the blessings there. But the Bible talks a lot about their family, about their husband, about their children, about their home life. You know, I think it's safe to say that God puts the importance on the home and on the family. And if we're not careful, we can minimize that importance and we can focus on something else. So Sarah's an excellent example. You know, she was given the name Sarah, which means princess, is basically the name that God gave to her, princess. So that, in a sense, was a title and a blessing from the Lord. Now let's talk about her death for a little bit. The Bible says there in verse 2 of Genesis 23, it says Sarah died, and it gives us Kirjath Arba is where she died, and it's in the area of Hebron. Now, the Bible, evidently from scriptures, Abraham and Sarah moved back to that area. You know, they were living down south, a little bit further south, but some point they moved back to this area of Hebron, and that's where the Bible says that Sarah died. Now, here's some thoughts that I want you to look at and notice, and before we get into Abraham here. Some believe, and I'll just say some believe because I don't know, I'll just give this to you, but some believe that Sarah died suddenly. And the reason being is because nothing is said concerning her being sick, or nothing is said concerning her becoming old. You know, often the scriptures talk about someone waxing old in age. It mentions Abraham many times like that. Nothing is said either way. It just says that she died. And so some believe that she died suddenly. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. But I will say this, that does happen in this world. Death sometimes comes unexpectedly when we're not prepared for it or even thinking about it. I mean, we can get up, start our day, and God may say, "Today's the day I want you with me. Today's it." We don't know God's plan. You see, because death comes unexpectedly, let's just be prepared. I do believe Sarah was prepared, but let's make sure we're prepared to stand before the Lord. Obviously, that talks about salvation. Make sure you're saved, you trusted in Christ. And you know what? If you're saved, if you put your faith in Christ, you repented of your sin, and you're saved, then there is no fear, because when God calls you home, you're ready, you're prepared. So just make sure you're saved this morning. And looking around, I believe everyone is, but I think it's good just to challenge everyone as a pastor. Make sure you're saved. And then afterwards, just live for the Lord and be prepared. If He should call you home unexpectedly, just be prepared. Anyway, as far as Sarah, we think of this. She was ready, I believe. And the Bible tells us that she died as far as her body. But according to scriptures, I do believe she's alive today. You see, death is just a separation. The soul is separated from the body. I do believe she's with the Lord. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts here this morning, just some practical thoughts before we move on, as far as when you lose a loved one. Hope these will be an encouragement to you. First, death is real. We need to understand that. And it is part of this world because of sin. The Bible makes that very clear, that death is part of this world because of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And we know that when Adam sinned, that's when death came into this world. And so that's why death is there. But I remind you that death is not the end. It's just the end of this life that we know of here on earth. But it's not the end. For the believer and for the lost person, it's not the end. It's the beginning of eternity. Those that are saved, the Bible teaches they have eternal life. They'll spend it with God in heaven. And the Bible teaches those that have rejected Christ have eternal death. They'll spend it separated from God and separated from His blessings forever. So death is not the end, but actually the beginning. I read where someone, I think this is a good illustration. You know, you read a book, they have the table of contents up front and then introduction. I read where some people say, or someone has once said, that life on earth is like the table of contents. And once we die, the rest of our life, eternity, is like the book. You see, the table of contents tells you where you're going to go and what's going to happen. You see, your decision on earth concerning Christ will determine where you'll spend eternity. You see, our eternity, you can't even compare eternity to the time we spend on earth. And so our future really is grand if you're saved here this morning. Also, death does not have to be a time of extreme sorrow. We're going to talk about that more as we go along. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ was victorious over death. 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want us to read this morning because this is an excellent passage concerning death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verse 50. It says this. Actually, let's go on down to verse 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that when we die, whether it's someone else, a loved one, or when our turn, if God would call us home, that our soul will be separated from our body. Our body will die. Our soul will not die. Our soul is eternal and will go to the Lord if you're saved. And then at some point in the future, on the day of the resurrection, the Bible teaches that our bodies will be resurrected. The Bible makes that clear. We've read a little bit of it there in Corinthians. And we'll be resurrected, it says, to an incorruptible body. And that's when God will put our body, our incorruptible body, and our eternal soul together. And then from that point on, we'll live with God, continue to live with God. You do realize that someday, and we can rejoice over this, at some day the aches and pains that we have in a corruptible body will be gone. Praise the Lord for that. At some day they'll be set aside, we'll have an incorruptible body, and we'll move forward. And that is a blessing. You see, when a loved one goes home to the Lord, it's not a separation, or it's not an eternal, like they're not lost. It's just a separation momentarily until we reunite with them. And so that's something we can be encouraged from. So I encourage you this morning, if you've lost a loved one, we probably all have here, remember the good times that God has blessed them with. You don't have to forget them completely. That's not wise just to forget them. Remember them. Thank the Lord for the blessing they had for life. Secondly, rejoice over their future. Rejoice that they're with God. That they're with the Lord, and rejoice of the fact that you'll spend your time with them in the future as well. You'll be reunited together, and that's the blessings we have. Now, the Bible tells us that Abraham did mourn. It says in verse 2, it says, and Sarah died. At the end it says, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham loved Sarah. I really believe that. We find that here. You know, death eventually pulls everyone apart, eventually, as far as on earth. You know, some believe that Abraham was at a distance because it says that he came to weep for her. Maybe. It's not conclusive. He may have just been in another tent when it occurred and they called him over. But what we do find, two thoughts I'll give to you. First, the Bible said he mourned. That implies that he was discouraged, that he was sad. But it also says, the Bible says he wept. That implies that this was serious mourning. He wept. He had tears that came out because he was sorrowful. You know, I think we find his heart broke. You know, that's what tears are. Tears are basically our heart relieving itself because it's been broken, it's been hurt. And that's what tears are. You know, Abraham, I believe, shed tears of not regret, but sorrow. his best friend. You think of this. For 60 years, they had sojourned together. Not only did he go by faith, but she went with him. And for 60 years, God had blessed them. Now, weeping is not a sign of weakness. Don't let anyone ever tell you that, or don't ever think that. Weeping is not a sign of weakness. We're talking about one of the most, courageous men that the scriptures have shown us, weeping here. Basically, weeping is inward sorrow coming out. It's that sorrow that is seen. You know, I want to encourage you with one thought before we move on here. Display your love for your friends now. You know, a lot of times what happens is if we don't tell them we love them, if we don't display that now, then later we may regret. We may be discouraged. You know, tell your husband or your wife you love them. Tell your children. Tell your parents. Tell your friends. You know, just let them know that you care for them and love them. Do it while you can. You know, it's always sad when you see people that never talk to somebody. They're upset or they're bitter or they're mad, whatever the case. And then something happens and then they're just distraught. Don't let that happen to you. Just make sure that you do that now. Now, Abraham continued, and this is where we're going to get. Now, that's a discouraging. If we had to end here, that'd be discouraging. We're not going to end here. We're going to see where Abraham continued, that he was able to move forward in life. And I believe we can as well when we're discouraged. It says in verse 3, and Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying. And here's what I want to, we're going to get into what occurred. But here's what I want you to notice to begin with. The Bible says that he did stop mourning. He stood up and he moved forward. First off, I think he had hope of reuniting with Sarah. Abraham believed that in Hebrews 11, we're told he lived for a heavenly country. He wasn't living for this earth. He was living for the future. So I believe he knew he'd reunite with Sarah at some point. And that's what he truly believed. Yes, he was saddened at the moment, but he was ready to move forward. You know, the death of Sarah provided Abraham an opportunity to display his faith. And that's what happens. When we're tested and tried, you realize we have opportunities to display our faith. Now, not necessarily always with death, any trial that comes into your life, you have a chance to display your faith in God, for your friends to see, for your family, for your coworkers to say, yeah, I saw them go through that trial, but you know what? They trusted God. God saw them through. God strengthened and God provided. That's what we have here with Abraham. Many, I think, today are unable to deal with sorrow, and because of that, it creates problems in your life. And I'm going to give you some practical thoughts again on this real quick on sorrow. First, some attempt to ignore sorrow. I've seen that. I've done that. You ignore it, hoping it'll go away or you'll never have to deal with it. You know what you find out? It doesn't go away. Sorrow, it just won't. You can't ignore it forever. Eventually, you have to deal with it. And so some attempt to ignore it, and they busy themselves with activities or with work or something. And I've seen this. I've seen men and women who get to the point where they just pour everything into their career and neglect those that are their family sometimes because they're just ignoring their sorrow, trying to stay busy. That really doesn't help anything else. There are some that attempt to cover their sorrow. Drugs, alcohol, other sins, they get discouraged, and so what they do is they attempt just to cover it, you know, just to check themselves out of reality for a little bit is basically what happens. And you know what happens, though? When they sober up, this is still there. The problem remains, and so it does no good. Another thought that I'll give to you, now I'm not against good counselors, but our modern worldly counselors, here's the problem I see with a lot of counseling today, is most of the time they dig up old problems. They dig up old wounds, and next thing you know, your sorrow has become, I guess, enhanced. And all of a sudden you think, man, I got all kinds of problems. You know, that works for the counselor because you go back every week and you keep paying that paycheck. But it doesn't work for you because you're still dealing with it. Now, like I said, I do believe there are some good counselors out there, but there are a lot that are just trying to get people back, get them in that cycle. And so be careful of that. The Bible teaches that sorrow is real. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that, oh, it's something that you should just ignore. It is real. Abraham grieved. Others grieved throughout the scriptures. But you know what the Bible also teaches? It teaches that with God, all things are possible. It teaches that God provides comfort. It teaches that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. That God will provide strength if we seek Him out and we lean upon Him. You know, I do believe the way to deal with sorrow is to take it to God if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you know, people in this world, I understand why they go to all this counseling, because they have no God to go to. But if you're saved here, you belong to God. You have God Almighty who can provide the Bible teaches the perfect peace that passeth all understanding. He can provide to each one of us. And not just in this situation, but any situation in your life, you can seek God out and He can help you out. Now you think of Abraham. The Bible tells us that he got up. and he moved forward. You know, one thing we have to be careful of, there's nothing wrong with having a keepsake, nothing wrong with having good memories, but you know, there is something wrong with always putting something in front of you. What I mean by that's what happens sometimes with modern day counseling. They always keep the problem right there. Unlike Paul, who taught, he pressed forward, forgetting those things that are behind, he moved forward. What happens to many is they just keep the problem right there, focus. I tell you what, if I focused on my problems all day long, man, by the end of every day, I'd be so discouraged. No wonder people don't want to, get up that next morning if that's all they're going to think on. You see, the problem is if we sit there and just dwell on our problems, we have to get up, we have to move forward, and that comes by faith, trusting that God has a plan, trusting that your loved one, in this case, Abraham, I believe, trusted that Sarah was with God and he was able to move forward, knowing that he would reunite with her and that he had faith in God. I want to read you a quote because I think it applies here. Matthew Henry, he was a commentator. He was a pastor, a commentator several hundred years ago. Very conservative commentator. And he wrote this concerning this passage. Here's what he wrote concerning it. He's talking about Abraham and Sarah. He said, while Sarah was still in his sight, it renewed his grief, he says, which he would prevent by having her buried. Now, I'm going to give you the thought on this. Matthew Henry wrote that after he had already lost his wife and three children to death. We're talking about a man who understood losing a loved one. And basically he said that Abraham was moving forward and going to not forget her, but not dwell on his loss. And see, we never forget our loved ones, ever. Don't forget them. Bible doesn't teach that. We know where they are. We know they're with God. But you know what? We got to live here, be a testimony. And you know what? I think more than anything else, be a blessing to those that God has left with us, our family, our friends, and encourage them. You see, Abraham got up. He moved on. You know what he did in the next chapter? We'll talk about this next week. He took care of Isaac, his son. You know, he continued to be a blessing to his family, to those that remained. Now, verses 3 through 20, let's look at this. We see him purchasing some land. It says in verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead, spake unto the sons of Heath, saying, I am a stranger, sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heath answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, he says, bury the dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury the dead. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heath. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me for to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. So we're going to look at this real quick. And this is verses 3 through 20. This is the second section in this chapter that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to notice Abraham's purchase. First, he desired land. He wanted some land, the Bible tells us. And it says that he approached the Canaanites. You know, Abraham, up to this point, evidently owned no land in the promised land, the land that was given to him. He actually had no real possession of it as far as earthly possession. As he told these people, he was a stranger in the land. He was a sojourner. Basically, he was passing through is what he was telling them, and he didn't own any land. But here in this situation, the Bible tells us that he wanted land. He desired land. And he humbly approached these Canaanites. And I want you to notice something first. They treated him with respect because obviously, he had a good testimony. It says there, we've already read it, but they called him a mighty prince. They said, thou art a mighty prince. Abraham must have been a good neighbor. He must have been a good person for them to not only accept him, but also treat him with some respect in this situation. As believers, we need to have a good testimony in this world. People should look upon us as being trustworthy and just good people, all around. So Abraham went to these people looking for their aid or looking for their help. A few things on this. Notice he was honest and fair. He wanted to buy a piece of land. He wasn't expecting them to show him any favors. He wasn't trying to take advantage of anybody because of his hardship. He says, I'll buy it. I just need a piece of land. And so he went to them asking for help. And he makes it clear he wanted to bury Sarah's body. You know, I think, and this is my opinion, I think this was a testimony of his belief in a future life, a future resurrection. You know, this morning, this is a practical thought again, as far as, there are some who cremate, believe in cremation. Now, in the scriptures, I don't find any verse that teaches 100% against cremation. I don't find any verse that teaches that. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you, scripturally, you can't cremate or have someone cremated, because I don't see the Bible teaching that. But what I do find in the Bible is people like Abraham and others would bury their dead as a testimony of a future resurrection, as a testimony that they believed God would raise up. And you also find missionaries have dealt with this through the years. They would go to a new land. I've read several accounts of missionaries arriving in a land that was a pagan land, where they would, you know, burn those that died. And the missionaries would bury their dead, and you know what would happen? A big scene. People would just be, oh, why are you doing this? And they would go on to teach them about the resurrection, the future resurrection. And so I can't stand up here and tell you that, oh, don't, you know, cremate. But I will tell you this. I do believe when you have someone buried as a believer, and then you have a service, and then you say, look, listen, you know, they're being buried because they're going to arise someday, and God is going to unite their soul with their incorruptible body. That is a testimony. It's what I do believe it is. Now, along those lines, God, yes, God will put everyone together, because I've heard all the arguments from both sides, and yes, God will put those together that have been, you know, cremated, or God created us. God can put their bodies back together. That's no issue there. But I do believe it is a testimony, and I believe for Abraham it was a testimony. He had Sarah buried. You know, as far as having, faith in a future resurrection, this here was a testimony to those in the land that he cared for Sarah's body and that he believed it would, I guess you'd say, arise, if nothing else. Now, the Bible says that he desired the cave of Machpelah. It belonged to a man by the name of Ephron, the son of Zohar. Abraham said he would give as much money as it was worth. He wasn't looking for a bargain. He just wanted a piece of property where he could bury Sarah's body. And he was determined to own this land. I thought that was kind of interesting when I was studying it. Why was he so determined to own this land? And really, the Bible doesn't give us an answer. But I'll give you a few thoughts. Maybe this was his way of staking a little bit of a claim to the land that God gave. Maybe this was his way of saying, you know what, I'm not going to have my wife, her body buried in a stranger's land. I'm going to have it buried in the land that God has promised us. In a way of staking claim, and maybe leaving a testimony for his children, Isaac, and for the next generation, and maybe that was the case. Well, what we find next is just an interesting passage of a business transaction. The Bible says that they were very open. They said you can have any cave. Now, I want to clear something up. For a while, I thought that these guys were just good guys. This is not referring, they weren't giving him anything free. They basically were saying, you have, any one of our caves is open for sale. In other words, it'd be like going and getting the classified ads and looking at all the options there. That's what they were telling Abraham, that they're open. You can have any one of them. And so then he makes the offer there to Ephron. And in verse 10 it says, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heath, even of all that went into the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people. Give it I thee to bury thy dead. So Abraham here, he makes his case known. They said, we can have anything you want, any one of them you want. And he says, well, the cave there that Ephron has, there in Machpelah, that's the one I want. I want that cave. And he looks upon him, and he says, you can have the field and the cave. And that's what he tells him. He says, you can have the field and the cave, is what he turns around and tells him. Now, at first, it appears, well, he's just being generous. He's giving both. I want to clear something. He's not giving him anything. This is basically, as we'll see here in a minute, this is transaction. They still do this in many places in the Middle East. There's bargaining and haggling going on is what occurs. It was an offer. You know what he's telling Abraham? He's saying, it's open for business. And then here in a minute, he's going to name his price. In the East, from my understanding, a man by the name of John Butler has a commentary on this. He said the seller opens a transaction by stating what is available. So that's what we find here. He opens a transaction by stating what is available. And then he says the transaction will continue with a price. And then they'll begin to bargain and haggle, basically. And you'll find that today in many places still do that. What I want you to notice first, though, is that Ephron was a typical, crafty businessman. Have you ever dealt with someone that was, you're looking to buy something and they're going to sell you everything? You notice he wants the cave. And notice what Ephron says. He goes, I got a field and a cave. You want the cave? I got a field right here next to it. You can have that. Abraham never asked for the field. He just wanted the cave. But this field was going to be part of it now. And I think we have a man who, he's of the world, obviously, and he was going to take advantage of the situation. He knew Abraham wanted a place. So Ephron was willing to give it if he received something in return. Now, he's getting ready to sell it. It says there, And verse 3, it says, "And spake unto Ephron the audience of the people land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, I will bury my dead there." Verse 14, Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And so what we find here is that Abraham was given, told he could have the land and the field. And then Abraham respectfully did business. He said, "Okay, I'll take it. What's the price?" And then Ephron named the price, which was 400 shekels of silver. I also found this out, which I think is interesting. They say custom, according to John Phillips, custom during that time was the person who gave the first price usually gave it 6 times higher than the value. It was all about bargaining and haggling. And that's just what we find here. So he gave him 400 shekels of silver is what he started with. And that phrase, "What is betwixt me and thee?" They say that phrase has been found in many writings, and that's the beginning of a bargain. Is what it, you know. That starts off the deal. What is betwixt me and thee? Okay, let's go ahead and start making a deal. That's basically what it is. Now, I want to make something clear here. We'll see here in a minute. Abraham didn't go through all this. I think more than anything else, he just wanted a piece of property. Now, this person in the world did the best he could probably to get the best deal. Now, we're going to find that today. How many of you have ever been taken before? I have. You might not want to admit it. I have. I bought something, I went home, and I thought, man, I found out, you know what, someone else paid not even half price, someone else paid a quarter of the price what I just paid for this. Or I bought something, I got home, and within a week, it was just useless. Now, sometimes it's been my mistake. There's been times I've just been taken. You know, when you get taken, you can become discouraged, you can get upset, you can become bitter if you're not careful. You know, I think we need to remember that people in the world are going to act worldly. That's just part of it. And when it happens, you know what? Yes, we should be wise and you know, do our best not to allow it to happen. But when it happens, we shouldn't seek vengeance. We shouldn't go pay somebody back. We should pray for them, really, and pray that God will bless them. And then we should continue on and, of course, learn from our mistakes. Now, I'm not saying Abraham got taken as much as I don't think Abraham was interested in haggling and bargaining. I think he was ready just to move forward and ready to move on. Anyway, the custom, from my understanding, the custom was for a long, drawn-out period. Now, today, we think of haggling and bargaining. We often think of, for an hour or two, and I'll call you back, and this and that. Well, the custom back then was for the bargaining and haggling to draw out for days, weeks, and even months. And that's just how they did business back then. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have televisions. They didn't have anything else to do as far as entertainment. So life was a little bit slower paced, and they could bargain and haggle for a week to a month and just continue to draw this out. Now, keep in mind, Abraham was ready to move forward. I imagine he didn't want to delay this any longer than he had to. So we have here that Abraham, the Bible says, insisted on paying full value. He says, "No, I'll just give it to you. Here's the money. I'll give it to you." You know what I think is interesting is this man accepted the money, had no problem with it. And Abraham paid the full price. You know, Abraham was an honest man. And I don't think he was a foolish man. I think he was an honest man. He gave his money. And the Bible says that he purchased the land for 400 shekels of silver. Now notice what happened next. It says there in verse 16, it says, "And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heath, 400, it says, shekels of silver, current money with the merchant." And then verse 17, "In the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure." So what we find here is Abraham purchased the land, 400 shekels of silver. Also notice he purchased it instantly. He didn't use a credit card. Bible says he used sure money. In other words, it's referring to something that was taken and accepted immediately. It was finished. It was complete. I'm not going to get into all the method, you know, credit or debt or anything like that, but it's wise to spend within your means, basically, and that's what Abraham did here. Also, it was the only, I don't want to say the only piece of land, because we don't know everything about Abraham, but as far as the scriptures, it was the first piece of land that we find guaranteed that he did buy, because he made it clear that he was a stranger and a sojourner. If he bought more land afterwards, that's possible, but it was definitely the first piece of land he purchased while he was here on earth. And I also want you to notice that he conducted his business wisely. You know, the Bible wants us to be wise in our decision making. The Bible says here that he made this, or he paid the money, and it says he did it in the audience of the sons of Heth or Heath. Basically, it's believed he did it with people to verify the transaction. He had witnesses there, is what he did. We're to be not only honest, but we're to be wise in our business dealings. I think in the United States of America, I thank the Lord for a lot of the laws and the regulations that are put in place to protect people from being taken, or protect people from getting ripped off. And as believers, we should take advantage of those that are in place. We should take advantage of the blessings that God has given as far as a nation that has these regulations, so we can live without having someone take advantage of us and doing things wisely. That's what he did. In other words, he basically got a receipt. There was an audience there. Made sure nobody could ever come back and say, hey, guess what? This is my land, my property. I encourage you to be wise, and whether it's at work or just in your personal life, be wise in your business dealings and just do things upright, basically. So as far as that, we find Abraham was wise. And the Bible tells us he buried Sarah's body in that land that he purchased. He completed this time of mourning. It was complete. He was able to move forward. Now, I want to close this out here with a few thoughts. We're getting ready to finish this. There is an apparent contradiction. I want to close this out to you because I want to show you something here. Because I read about it when I was preparing this, where several people say, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible, and they pick at it and say that you see the Bible's in error. I'm going to give you the passages. We don't have a whole lot of time to read all of them. You can study them yourself. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching a message in Acts chapter 7. And in that message, he refers to Abraham purchasing, and he gives a different piece of land. It's called Emor in Shechem. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just the statement he made in the message. Well, later in the book of Genesis, we find that Jacob purchased that land. And we find, of course, we read here that Abraham purchased this land here. And later in the book of Genesis is that Jacob purchased the land there and went and bought that. Well, you have a lot of people who've jumped on that. Well, I don't say a lot. I've read some who say, well, look, there's a contradiction in the Bible. And you find some who will just immediately write off the Bible and say, look, the Bible's false, this, that, and that. I think a lot of things can be understood if we just explain it or if we look into things. And I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. First, here's the first thought I'll give to you. It must always be remembered that we're not given the details of their lives. We're not. The Bible doesn't give us every little detail of Abraham, Jacob. It doesn't give us all those details of their lives. How many of you can remember everything you did last week or last month? Much less what happened 4,000 years ago. We live in an age of, you think about it, an age of information is what they call it. An age of information. And you realize people today get confused over records. Just what happened last week. You have the government trying to work many times, just trying to straighten things out, or lawyers get involved. Because in our age of information, we can get confused. Now, that being said, just because the details are not given does not mean something did not occur. And I'm going to give you some explanations, possible explanations on this. First, it is possible Abraham purchased two pieces of land. Later in the Bible, do you realize, not next week, the week after, we're going to talk about Abraham. The Bible says he lived in Shechem, and he remarried. He got married again. He had children. There is the possibility he did purchase land in Shechem. And that's what Stephen was referring to. So he did live in Shechem later on in life, and the Bible says nothing about him either not purchasing or purchasing it as far as Genesis is concerned. Now, some will say, well, why did Jacob go and buy that land? Well, here's a thought I'll give to you as far as Jacob is concerned. Either Jacob purchased it, someone made a comment, said Jacob might have purchased it from his dad. How many dads have sold something to their children, made them earn it? Some said that they did that. Then there's someone else who said, what could have happened too? Abraham may have lost that land, or someone may have taken it, and Jacob went back later and got it. Now, that happened to his wells. Isaac had to go back a couple times for his wells because Abraham, someone came in on his wells. So that's a possibility, too. You see, I'm not saying those are exactly what happened, but when you look at the scriptures, I think what it amounts to, if someone wants to not believe, they'll find a reason not to believe. But things can be explained as far as looking at the scriptures. Now, I do want to point this out. When Stephen made that statement, he made it to a group of Pharisees, including the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Not one individual made a comment on that statement. In other words, they believed it. They had no problem with his statement. You see, I don't think it was a problem. I think people are trying to make or create a problem when they bring that up. I wanted to throw that out to you because I know I have read that in several places, and I just wanted to give that to you. You can study it out a little bit more for yourself and see what you find, but that kind of gives you an idea of what happened. In closing this morning, this chapter really focused on the death of Sarah. As I mentioned at the very beginning, death is real, but God can provide the comfort that is required to get through not just that, but any trial that we have. The best thing is to seek Him out, trust Him, put your faith in Him, and find strength in the Lord. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we're going to see that God blessed Abraham and Isaac. As